Eve presented Adam with the fruit of the tree. He ate of it and he broke the covenant. God immediately made a new covenant. It was called the covenant of grace. And you'll find it in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. And in the covenant of grace, it's no longer Adam as the head, but it is the Lord Jesus. And now it is Christ who fulfills those three offices as prophet to teach, priest to intercede, and king to rule.
Welcome again to Let the Bible Speak. This is Pastor Ian Gallagher. Always a privilege to bring the message of God's Word, and I pray that today that there will be a word just for your heart, and you will turn with us to the Psalm 24 as we look at the Lord Jesus Christ as our King, the King and Head of the Church. The question is asked over and over repeatedly, who is this King of Glory? And the answer is given, He is the King of Glory. And we are to open our hearts and allow Him to come in. Could you imagine what a difference it would make in your life if the Lord Jesus was living in your heart? If He was truly your Lord and your Savior? Stay tuned as we let the Bible speak today.
Psalm 24 is our Bible portion tonight. The Psalm 24, a Psalm of David, asking the question, who is this King of Glory? Psalm 24, let's read from verse 1. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. For he hath founded it upon the seas, and established it upon the floods. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Or who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul unto vanity, nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord, and righteousness from the God of salvation. This is the generation of them that seek him, that seek thy face, O Jacob, Selah. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of Glory shall come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. Selah. May the Lord help us to ponder these great statements in Psalm 24. As you think about these three offices of Christ, which are greatly emphasized in Reformed theology, you might ask, where did they originate? Where did they come from? Was it a reformer, a German reformer, John Calvin, a French reformer, John Knox, some of the others of the English Reformation, or the Puritans? Well, the answer is the Garden of Eden. Because when God created Adam and put him in that garden, he had three functions. He was a teacher because he had direct knowledge of God. He needed no one to teach him. He had the light of God all around him and within him. He was created in uprightness and holiness, and he had a full knowledge of God that was required. He needed no priest to intercede on his behalf. He went to God directly. You remember how he conversed with God in the Garden of Eden. There was no intermediary, no mediator required. Adam was his own priest, and he could worship and fellowship with God directly. He was also his own king. because he was placed in the Garden of Eden, and he was given dominion to rule over all the creatures in the world. The birds of the air, the creatures of the land, and the fish of the sea. Over every creature he was given dominion or rule. Adam was king in that Garden of Eden. Now God made two covenants with Adam. The first was the covenant of works, which failed. That's how sin came in, temptation, and Eve presented Adam with the fruit of the tree. He ate of it, and he broke the covenant. God immediately made a new covenant. It was called the covenant of grace. And you'll find it in Genesis 3:15, the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent. And in the covenant of grace, it's no longer Adam as the head, but it is the Lord Jesus. And now it is Christ who fulfills those three offices as prophet to teach, priest to intercede, and king to rule. After the fall, man could not rule himself. He was wayward. You remember Adam running into the trees, seeking to hide from God. Sin had broken fellowship with God, and he lost the knowledge of God. And he now needed a mediator between him and God because of his sin. And Christ is then the prophet, priest, and king. Now this gives great assurance to the believer's soul. I want tonight to look at this very simply with three key words. The history of Christ as king. The hope of Christ as our king. And thirdly, the honor due to Christ as our king. So we can get those three words, the history, the hope, and the honor. We'll cover the subject tonight of Christ as our king. The first type of Christ's kingly rule is Adam himself. He, in that Garden of Eden, pre-fall, before he sinned, was a picture of the Son of God reigning as king, as prophet, and as priest. And God created him to rule over and have dominion over every creature. You can read of that in Genesis 2:20. And if you come to our adult Sunday school class, we'll soon be getting into that whole matter as we start in Genesis of the creation and the creation of man. The next type of Christ as king in the Bible, as we scan the history now, see what we're doing. We're starting in Genesis and we're trying to work our way right through the Bible here in the history of Christ as our king. The second type is Melchizedek. He was a contemporary of Abraham. Hebrews 7 tells us that he was the king of Salem, which is the king of peace, and also the king of righteousness. So here is this grand figure who is referred to as a king. Throughout the Old Testament, we have a series of kings, of course, starting with Saul, right to the end of the Israelite royalty. The outstanding king, of course, is David. He was the one that was chosen by God above all his brothers. He was thrice anointed, and he is the type of the greater David, the Lord Jesus. He was of the tribe of Judah. He was the youngest son of Jesse, who was of Judah. And there is so much in the life of David, not only in that he slew Goliath and defeated the Philistines, but he conquered and took the land for his people. He defeated the Jebusites, took Jerusalem, and established the kingdom for his people. A grand picture of the Lord being the king of his people. Now, in the Old Testament, right up to the time of Christ's birth, people waited for the coming of their Messiah as a king. They sang about him. And here in Psalm 24, which we read tonight, we have this psalm. Who is this King of Glory? And it talks about opening up the gates and allow this king to come in. And so they wrote songs, they wrote poetry about their coming king. Song of Solomon is the shepherd king. And again, you have that beautiful picture of the shepherd king loving his church, loving his people, and coming for her. In the book of Isaiah, we have chapter 9, 6. The Lord is spoken of as the governor who will rule. And again, you have these major prophecies of Christ, the Messiah, coming into the world as a king. So it is no surprise when you get to Matthew chapter 1 and chapter 2 that when the news is out of Christ being born, and in Matthew 2:2, we have the wise men coming to the gates of Herod, Jerusalem, asking, "Where is he that is king of the Jews?" Now, Matthew, interestingly, is the gospel of the king above Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Matthew is so much about the kingly reign and the kingdom of the Lord Jesus. You go back to chapter 1:1, which is the genealogy, you will see that it begins with David. David, the son of Abraham. Well, he was not the direct son of Abraham. Abraham was not his father, but he was his forefather. He was in the line of Abraham. But for some reason, this Gospel of Matthew begins with David. David, who is the outstanding type of the king in the Old Testament. And then as you go through this book of Matthew, you have this Messiah, king, and his kingdom revealed more and more. Matthew 10, I'm going to ask you to do a little bit of Bible work here for me. Matthew 10, 5 to 7, you have the Lord announcing that he has come to visit Israel, the lost sheep of the house of Israel, verse 6, and as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So a king has a kingdom, and that kingdom is at hand. It's drawing near. And the disciples were commissioned to go out and preach the gospel of the kingdom concerning Christ, and he's the king. Now, if you go back to Matthew chapter 5, that chapter of the Beatitudes, you will see in verse 3 that you have the qualifications for the people of the kingdom. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And of course, this is the work of grace, the work of the gospel in men's hearts. Blessed are the poor. Now, it's not the materially poor. It's not those who are poor for lack of money. It's those who are broken, humble in heart, who recognize their need of a Savior, who recognize that they're sinners. And we are told, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. If you go down to Matthew 5, verse 20, you will see that the Lord commanded that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. And here is the king in person laying out the requirements to enter into the kingdom of heaven. In Matthew 13, you have the parables of the kingdom. And 8 times you have a reference to the kingdom of heaven in Matthew 13. Verse 11, he answered and said unto them, because it is given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven. Verse 24, another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened. Now this is Christ preaching the gospel. And he is doing it as a king, speaking about his kingdom, the kingdom for saints. He's the king of saints. Again in verse 31, the kingdom of heaven is like to a grain of mustard seed. Verse 44, the kingdom of heaven is like unto treasure hid in a field. Verse 45, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a merchant man seeking goodly pearls. And 47, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast into the sea and gathered of every kind. And verse 52, therefore, every scribe which is instructed in the kingdom of heaven. And so you can see this great emphasis in Matthew's gospel that the Lord Jesus is a king, and those who belong to the king enter into the kingdom of heaven. Also in Matthew 21, you have the picture of the Lord riding into Jerusalem on a donkey as a king, and the people shout in their hosannas to the king. And if you look at chapter 21, verse 9, you will see that he is referred to as a king. And multitudes went before him and followed, cried, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David. And so he is now the greater David. He is the fulfillment of that earlier David, and he is coming as the king. Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And then in verse 15 of chapter 21, when the chief priests and scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and the children cried in the temple, saying, Hosanna to the Son of David, they were sore displeased. This now becomes the reason why they put him to death. They do not wish to tolerate that he has come to be the king of his people. And then in chapter 27 and verse 11, we find him before Pilate. And what is the issue? The question is, art thou the king of the Jews? 27:11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, art thou the king of the Jews? And Jesus said unto him, thou sayest. But that was the point that they focused upon, and they rejected him as king and nailed him to the cross because they rebelled against his kingly authority. But even there, if you go to chapter 27, 29, verse 29, when they had platted the crown of thorns, they put it upon his head, and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. Now, of course, these are the Romans, and they knew the issue. They knew what people were saying, that he was the king, and the other Pilates and others rejected that. And so they mocked him. Hail, King of the Jews. And then 27, verse 37. What did they write over his cross? They set up over his head his accusation written, This is Jesus, the King of the Jews. The unchangeable statement, because they went to Pilate to take it down or rewrite it, and they said, What I have written, I have written. He remained on the cross as the King of the Jews. Now, this kingship of Christ continued right into the book of Acts in the early church, and it became the reason for persecution. Caesar would not tolerate any other king. Christians were referring to Christ as their king of righteousness, their king of love. But Caesar would have none of it, and they were often persecuted on that very basis. In the epistles of Paul, you see that he is exalted in their praises and devotions as king. 1 Timothy 1:17, now unto him the king eternal, immortal, invisible. That's worship. And he's worshipped as king of the church. And that's the glory and honor that is given to him. 1 Timothy 6:15. Maybe this is a good verse to look up. Which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. And then what shall we say for these titles given to our Lord in Revelation? They shall sing the song of Moses. Great and marvelous are thy works, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. And in Revelation 17:14, he's referred to as the Lord of lords, the King of kings. They that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. And the last one, Revelation 19:16, he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. And so in less than 10 minutes, we have covered the history of the King in the Old Testament and the New. He is King. That's his office. That's his role. That's his lordship. That is how we're to worship him. That is how we are to consider him. Not as a teddy bear, a cuddly friend. We're to consider him as the King on the throne, the King of glory.
It's time for another one of our pastoral talks. Imagine an advert in the newspaper or on Facebook calling people to a retreat to find the ultimate rest, a getaway from it all, to be pampered 24/7 on a tourist resort with all the luxuries money could buy. There are constant adverts for healing centers and cures from companies of offering all-inclusive package getaways. Here in Matthew 11:28 to 30, the Lord Jesus made an offer of rest to which the world ought to be flocking. Of all the promises in the Bible, this is the deepest and the most life-changing. Jesus, the Son of God, offers to all who will come to him a gospel rest from all the burdens of life. He went much further than bodily healing or financial freedom. He offers rest to souls. You will see that in verse 29 in Matthew chapter 11. Ye shall find rest for your souls. The Lord invited people to come to him directly and personally to find this rest. By using the image of the yoke, he made it very clear that he was calling people to come under his rule. He said, take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. When we think of the people whom the Lord was addressing, we soon realize the power of his message. He was speaking to the cities of Judea. He was speaking to the people of Chorazin and Bethsaida, and they had been the places of the Lord's mighty works. But the people were hardened in heart and did not repent. So don't rule yourself out of this invitation to come to the Lord for rest for your soul. We want to take up this promise of rest to burdened souls. Here's the question. How can the Lord promise spiritual rest to souls? Well, Jesus offers rest because of the Father's authority behind the promise. If I or anyone else were to offer this kind of restoration and healing of soul, you'd be asking, who are you to give such a promise? And you would be right to ask. So, who is this Lord Jesus who offers such soul rest to all who come to him? Now, for the answer to that, we go back to verse 27, and there we learn that Christ is uniquely bound up as one with his heavenly Father. He said, no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son. Not angels, not men, anything we can possibly know about God will come to us through the life and ministry of the Son. And so if we really want to know God and have peace with God, entering into the true rest that God bestows Christ is the Savior we need. It is therefore right for the Lord Jesus to say that our rest is in Him. Do you see that? He is also the revealer of the Father, and He to whom the Son will reveal Him. The Lord Jesus is the express image of the Father. He's the mirror image of God because He is God. And He came into the world to make the Father known. Jesus came to do the will of the Father and to declare Him unto the world. Constantly He spoke about His Father, the Father's will, and the Father's good pleasure. He exhorted disciples to pray the Father. "Ask your heavenly Father in my name," He often said to His disciples. And so there is no rest in any other, no rest in false gospels. There is no rest in Mormonism or peace movements that are ignorant of the Lord Jesus as equal with the Father. It's simply true to say that if men are ignorant about the Godhood of the Lord Jesus, that He's equal with the Father, then they don't know the Father either. And so they have no such fellowship with God. And so the Lord Jesus had all authority to say, "Come unto me and rest for your souls." Oh, that's the gospel invitation. And the Lord Jesus had all authority, all grace, all fullness in Him to offer to the men of Bethsaida and Chorazin of any generation to say, "Come unto me, and I will give you rest." And so I beseech you today to go to the Lord Jesus. Just as in the days of Pharaoh in Egypt, they were to go to Joseph. That's what Pharaoh said, "Go to Joseph," if they wanted food, if they wanted the granaries opened. And the Father says to us, "Go to Jesus. He's the one that will open up all the supplies for your soul." And I trust that today that you will put your trust and your confidence in the Lord Jesus and find the rest that is in Him alone. But you must come. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden." And Jesus said, "I will give you rest." Thank you for listening to our Let the Bible Speak broadcast. This is Ian Gollaher. If you missed part of today's program or would like to hear it again, you can find it archived by program date on our website. Just go to www.ltbs.ca. You'll also find our podcast button on the top of the homepage of our website. We are on the air Sundays 9:30 a.m., for our full church broadcast, and Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m., on this station to bring you the gospel from our Free Presbyterian Church in Cloverdale. We also invite you to our church services, Sundays 10:30 and 6 p.m. Yes, we have an evening preaching service in our church at 6 p.m. Through our website, you can listen and view our church services at 10:30 and 6 p.m. Click on the Live Now button on the home page of our website. Or if you would like to talk with me one-on-one as a pastor, please give me a call. The phone number is 604-576-1091. The mailing address is 18790 58 Avenue, Surrey, BC, V3S1M6. We are located two blocks north of Number 10 Highway on 188 Street. We also have a church in Victoria, 733 Van Alman Avenue, Sundays 10:30 and 6. Our website again is www.ltbs.ca. Remember to join us here again on this station, Monday to Friday, 5 a.m. and 5 p.m. as we let the Bible speak.